This is just one of those services that you could just keep singing the whole service because the presence of the Lord is so sweet. We'd like to welcome our visitors this morning. We're going to treat you so many ways that one of them we like. Amen. We're a friendly group. We love Jesus. We love the Word. We are going to be picking back up with the power of walking with God. We began last week with a trek through the Word of God. We learned that in the garden that it was commonplace for Almighty God to come and to walk in the garden with man. And that sets a principle about what man was created to do. Two things. He was to, in a sense, continue the creation of God in the earth, and that he was to continue the work of God and to take dominion and to bring everything under the lordship of God, because man was not created to be a lord in himself. He was created to submit to Almighty God, and he had delegated authority to enforce the kingdom in the earth. And that allowed him to do that during the day, but he had to have times of walking with God. And God would come and walk with him in the cool of the evening. And I think one of the saddest words in the Word of God is when God cried out, "Adam, where art thou? I created you to walk with me. Where are you? I'm here." And guys, let me tell you that prophetically, it's almost the same way right now in the body. Jesus is here. Everybody's walking, doing their own thing. We have created our own theologies. We have created our own doctrines. We have created our own ways to walk. But God's not going to walk in our footsteps. We got to walk in His. Last week we discovered that the lame man at the gate beautiful is actually a prophetic picture of the church today, that our theologies have crippled new Christians at birth. So instead of them being able to walk in the things of God, we get them saved and we set them just outside of really walking with God, and all they ever hope for is when God walks by, he puts some coin in their cup. And almost 80%, guys, and I'm being generous here, 80% of what you're hearing anymore on Christian TV is about how to get God to put coin in your cup. I'm not going to beg God to meet my needs when I read in the Word that a laborer is worthy of his hire. And if I'm working in my daddy's vineyard, if I'm walking with him, and I, man, the presence of God, I'm trying to preach and not cry. Oh, help me, Jesus. Right now, Jesus is alone working in the vineyard. Because for the vast majority, we've either created our own vineyards or we're sitting there at Gate Beautiful, unable to walk. Now, it's interesting, as I was thinking about some of these things this week, I remember of course, I wasn't there, but in the 30s and the 40s, and you kind of read and study stuff. I'm not quite that old. At the advancement of modern medical science in the 20th century, they pretty well had sold the American public that medicine was going to be able to solve everything. That you didn't have to change anything. All you had to do is pop a pill. And they're kind of coming around now. You actually have some doctors beginning to talk about lifestyle changes, but the primary thing is pop the pill and live like you want to. And they actually boasted in the 50s that they were within 10 years of curing every disease. How many know the war on cancer continues? Now, sometimes I personally believe the reason the war on cancer continues is it is a profitable war. And so if you found a way to terminate that war, you cut off your income. And so let's just keep the war raging. But they had sold this idea, this seed was planted into Western civilization, into the mindset of us within the Western culture, that all I got to do is take a pill and it will solve all my problems. And so then we turned the blood of Jesus into a gospel. Wait for it. that all you got to do is come down and say this little prayer, and you're locked into heaven, and you can live like you want to with no lifestyle change, and you think you're going to get to heaven. In fact, we have doctrinal positions about that. We call it Christian liberty. I'm saved. I can live like I want to. But you don't realize something. Before you were saved, you had no liberty to walk in the ways of God. You were in chains. You were in shackles. You were in bondage to the devil. And you could only walk the way he demanded that you walked. And so when Jesus set you free, he didn't set you free so now that you can dance around the devil. He finally set you free so that in your liberty, you could actually walk with him. Now, I know that is an epiphany to many people, that my Christian liberty is I have been given the grace to do what God said. And what we have done, guys, when I read the Bible, it said that Jesus put our sins and our iniquities and that old carnal nature, and he crucified it on the cross. And what we have done is we have taken the Word of God, the laws of God, and we have nailed those to the cross so that we can continue, and we have freed the carnal nature in the body. And we call it Christian liberty. Why? Because you can take your gospel, and we have reduced the blood of Jesus down to something that the enemy has created, a pseudo-spiritual sugar pill, a placebo. Guys, there are many people that think they're saved that they're not, because they have no more desire to walk with God than the man on the moon. I got saved. I can live like I want to. And the minute you bring up any requirement that doesn't include how God's going to bless me and give me money, I'm not going to listen to it. Because what I got to do is I want God to fund the party. But guys, the end result Jesus prophesied, and I'm going to jump over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And this is actually, I believe, because of the hyper grace, this Christian liberty that's really a pseudo liberty, that we think that Jesus came to free us from God. Well, guys, if you were walking with God, you didn't need a redeemer. Does anybody even know what redeem means? It means to take back that which was yours, to pay a price to get it back. God lost his family at the garden. Man lost his walk at the garden. Jesus came to set us free so that we could have the walk. Now, Jesus said in the last days, he said, not everyone who says to me, I'm reading this out of the complete Jewish Bible, because I think Dr. Stearns just really nails it to the wall. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. Oh, I thought I had Christian liberty. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not expelled demons in thy name? Have we not performed miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who work lawlessness. That's anomia, which in the Greek means those who stand against law. Now, do you know what he really said? He said, I don't know you. I've never walked with you. I've not done anything with you. It's going to click in a minute. Those that you walk with in life, you know. I know my wife better than anybody else. She's my best friend. And I can tell, even by a groan, or she's in the kitchen and, oh, shoot. I know what's going on because I know what precipitates certain things. I can tell when she says my name and she's wanting to be loving, or she says my name because she's in distress and she needs me for something. She can say the exact same words, but the inflection in her voice either means, come here and love on me, come here and help me, or you're in trouble. And every husband and every son knows exactly. Women tend to be able to add so much to the same words. Men can't do that, but women can do that with a depth that is almost unperceivable. Okay, that's just a gift they have from God. But see, one of the things that those who get so into hyper-grace and hyper-Christian liberty, they forget that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Don't think that I've come to nail the law to the cross. Don't think I've come to set the law aside. Or the prophets. He wanted to make sure that they were included. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that word fulfill means to be plainly understood. It does not mean like fulfilling a contract to set it aside. It means to so that everybody can understand how to do it. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in any ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled yet? Anybody made it through the millennial reign yet? There are theologians saying that we're in the millennium right now. I just want to know what they're smoking. Because they are not caught up in any reality. All has not been fulfilled. And people usually stop right there, but let's take it a step further. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Well, keeping of Sabbath. Now, you know, that's the least of the commandments. And, you know, because we can, you know, because after all, brother, we can worship God every day of the week. Well, then why do you insist it's on Sunday? Now, if we started a fellowship that we met on Monday, well, you said that we could worship 7 days a week, so we just picked Monday because it was more convenient. They'd all get mad too, wouldn't they? See, that argument don't fly. And even though some of them may say, well, the Sabbath is the least of the commandments, if you teach men to break it, Jesus said, you may make it into heaven, but you're going to be brother least. That you're going to hang your head in shame when you get to heaven and realize that you have taught men to violate the word of God and telling them that it was service to God. Now, how can Jesus nail something to the cross that he said when you get into the kingdom of heaven, that when you get there, you're going to be judged as a believer, especially as a minister, on how you stood up and taught the commandments properly? Huh? And how many know, I love the Apostle Paul, and I think most of the time we take all his stuff out of context. We make everything into a pretext. They like to lift one verse and just forget all the verses before it and all the verses after it. How many know that actually the Apostle Paul agreed with Jesus? Now, we've dealt with this here, but the only commandment that the Apostle Paul had a problem with for Gentiles, the only one, was circumcision. The whole thing in Acts chapter 15 that the council had to convene to deal with this issue was that salvation was by circumcision. That is the whole argument through the entire New Testament. It is not salvation of works, because we had Shammai Pharisees saying, you need Jesus plus circumcision, otherwise you cannot be a part of Israel and you cannot be saved. That's it. And we have expanded it to include everything. Well, how can... Well, so was the Apostle Paul the least in the kingdom because he told men to break the least of the commandments? No, not really. Because that right after all of Israel got circumcised, they still raised up an orneriness against the Lord. And Almighty God said, oh, I wish that I would have circumcised your hearts instead of your flesh. Circumcising of the flesh was plan B until God could get to plan A, and that was the circumcision of the heart. And how many know it's greater? Do you know why man was circumcised where he was circumcised? So that everything that he produced in a lineage was supposed to be consecrated to God. That's why it was there. That's why it wasn't on the arm. It wasn't on the forehead or whatever. It was there so that his seed would be contained in covenant. When your heart is circumcised, everything that you produce in life, in word, in deed, in love, in reaching out to others, all of that is supposed to produce and to pull people to God. Tell me, that's a better circumcision. And without that circumcision, you're not getting to heaven. Amen? When Jesus comes and really rules and reigns in your heart, he circumcises your heart. And then so the natural thing that comes out of that heart is supposed to be about covenant, that which I'm in covenant with God. And so if you see somebody that is professing Jesus, but what's coming out of them is not intermingled with covenant, they're not his. Well, brother, how in the world could you ever declare such a thing? Because Jesus said, by your fruits, you will know them. By what comes out of the heart. Is the heart circumcised or not? Now, one of the things that we need to remember, guys, because let's go on. I want to finish reading this. The same shall be, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did Jesus say that? The Pharisees and the scribes had already created their own set of rules. It became oral Torah, which became the Talmud. That they had already established their own ways over and above the Word of God. In fact, I remember reading Dr. Hoffman's book on prayer. And one of the things that he shared during this time period, many of the rabbis, except for the elite like of Paul's family was very wealthy. They were the aristocracy within Israel, that most of them were illiterate. How can a rabbi teach Torah if he can't read it? But, and you can see this if you've ever read through parts of the Mishnah or the Talmud, that such and such a rabbi said, such and such a rabbi said, that such and such a rabbi said. And so, man, that's awesome. We'll do that because such and such a rabbi said. Well, how about Moses? Okay. I mean, none of those guys ever came down off Mount Sinai and it took a month or so for the glory to wear off and they had to veil their faces. Nobody ever stood up against one of those rabbis and a plague broke out in Israel that they had to run and stop a censor to keep them, you know, come on now. And so they had created all their own rules and regulations and they were walking together, but they just weren't walking with God. And so he said, you know what? If you're not walking with God, you're not getting into heaven. It's his club. One of these days we're going to catch on to this. It's his club. It's his walk. It's his plan of salvation. It's his rules and regulations about how his kingdom operates. A true king dictates that which is righteous within his nation and does not change the law to appease the people. Unlike today in our politics, we got to do a group study to see if people like doing the right thing or not. Otherwise, we're not going to pass the law. Now, they always do that on every area except taxes. Just they never asked if we like to pay it. They just said, pay it. Amen? But everything else, we got to do a group study. We got to do a polling to see if this is going to be popular. The king is never concerned about what is popular. He is concerned about what is right, what is the best for his people. And that's the way God operates. He didn't ask you how you liked his commandments. He's going to ask you, how do you stand compared to his commandments? Now, I want to go back to Acts chapter 3, and I want to look again at the man that was lame at Gate Beautiful. We discovered last week that Gate Beautiful was the entrance to the Gentile court. Therefore, that's the connection to the Gentile church. It has been disconnected from its Hebraic heritage. And it was Paul, or Peter, and John, representing both the love of God and the Hebraicness of the gospel, reached out and strengthened him once again. But I want to pick up with verse 7, and I want to show you what happened. And it said, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Guys, let me tell you something. When a miracle like this happens in your life, when Jesus actually saves your soul, when he comes in and he washes all your sins away. There is a radical change of lifestyle. How many know that right here, the moment that that man could walk, his lifestyle forever changed? He went from being a beggar to a walker. And for the first time in his life, he was able to walk into the temple of God. He was able to, because that temple in Judaism has a powerful representation that I walk with the one who rules and reigns here. That I go into his presence. I'm required to appear before him. There may be no record because of his situation, even on the feast days. He may have never been able to appear before the Lord in the temple. He was outside begging. Can you imagine your whole life never being able to walk? Never being able to work with your hands so that God would be glorified through what you do. Because Hebraically, work is worship, that I glorify God by what I do with my hands. That when I do the job to the best of my ability, and I do it honestly, and I do it with integrity, and then God begins to open up areas that I can move in wisdom that those around me are clueless about, and I can give Him the glory, that is worship as far as heaven is concerned. That is one of the greatest honors, that there is dignity. Guys, there is dignity in work. It doesn't matter what kind of work it is, as long as it's legal, as long as it's honest. Hebraically, whether you are a professor at Harvard or you are a garbage collector, if you do both with integrity and with a heart to serve God, they both have the same honor because it is honest work. And just ask the people in England, when they couldn't have the trash collectors come around for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks because of severe snow and severe weather, that you get to really appreciating a garbage collector when it starts getting about a 5 or 10 foot high stack in front of your house. You start really, that guy all of a sudden, you know, you want to pull that guy over and give him a cup of coffee and give him a couple of donuts and some hand sanitizer so that he can properly enjoy the donuts, you know. You begin to appreciate him when he comes and hauls all your garbage off. There is honor and integrity in it. And so his life began to radically change. And guys, this is the radical change that true believers go through unless the theology of the group has crippled them at birth. There is going to be a radical change. But you know what's happening today in the church? We choose a church not based upon the radical change that they produce, but the radical entertainment that they provide. That right there was a Batman punch that should have went, pow! We should have had a little exclamation there. Because that is what we have done. It is the most entertaining. It is the one with the most services. Not services as far as preaching services, but you got to have childcare, and you got to have free babysitter, and you got to have a gym, and you got to have this, and you got to have that, and you got to have this facility. It's interesting to me that in the early church, some of them, all their services they had was called a catacomb. Didn't have any heat. Didn't have any air conditioning. All they could guarantee is if you come here and worship God with us, that there's a 90% chance the Romans won't find us and kill us. How's that for a slogan on the front of a church sign? Come join us because we found a place that hopefully we won't get killed because we're walking with God. But hey, the praise and worship is real good. Guys, God, for those of us that are really walking with God, that we have discovered our Hebraic heritage, that we have been strengthened in our ankles so that we can walk. And I tell you what, it's not a chore doing the commandments. It is a privilege to do the commandments because I found out that with every, how can I put this? Have you ever seen in your life where the devil got you to do something and it tripped a trigger that there was a cascade of events that made things worse and worse and worse and worse? Anybody ever do that? When I keep the commandments because I'm following Jesus, I trip a trigger that begins a cascade of improvement and blessings and just wonderful things begin to happen. And Satan has convinced us to never trip the trigger. He's convinced us to never turn the key because every single promise of God involves a command. Did you know that you have to follow a commandment to get saved? The commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. you don't believe on him, you don't get saved. That just, you could hear that just bouncing off some people's theology. Well, it's not of works. No, it's about obedience. If you don't believe on Jesus, you don't get in. There is no other way to heaven. I don't care what they say on television or how big your TV program is. There are not many ways to God, because Jesus himself forever answered that question. Lord, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. And the reply that the Son of God got from heaven is, there will be no other way. And therefore he took up his cross and went up on that hill and allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, because there was no other way. Buddha won't get you there. All the other religions will not get you there. We have to deal with that old rugged cross. We have to deal with dealing with Jesus, and that the only way that I can accept him is, he's Lord, I'm not. He's right, I'm wrong. So why are we always expecting God to change for us when he's given me the grace to change for him? Oh, that aggravates me so much. And to be truthful, guys, I with the school, I hear from preachers and Christians from coast to coast and many other countries, most believers are frustrated spiritually. You see, the ones that really did get saved, and the theologies around them crippled them, and they're that man sitting at the gate beautiful, they are frustrated because they know deep in their hearts that their walk should be powerful, it should be joyful, and it should be anointed. And they don't have any of that. All they're sitting and all they're being taught is how to get God when he passes by. We even have songs, you know, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. I don't have to. I'm walking with him. I was one of the disciples that was walking with him. He never passes by me, because I'm going to see to it that I'm always walking with him. I am a Jesus groupie. Because after the regular crowds leave, those that walk with him, he doesn't teach you in parables. He gives you the straight stuff. Because unto us it is to know the kingdom. Whew, I like the straight stuff, guys. Don't beat around the bush. Now even, let's go to Amos 3 and 3. I remember as a Baptist boy, there were two scriptures in the Missionary Baptist Church that were absolutely beat, drummed, melted into me. One was John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of that one? The other one was Amos 3:3. Because it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So brother, we have our statement of faith here. It's our official club. Now this club, we can trace all the way back to John the Baptist. You see, Jesus joined his church. Because, you know, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now we have this creed. Now if you can sign off on it, you can walk with us, because as you know, the word says that unless two agree, point by point, we can't walk together. Now, brother, if you don't believe in closed communion, we can't walk together. I didn't know it was your table. Last time I looked, it said the Lord's table. Yeah, but he joined our church before he started his own. We have replicated what the Pharisees have done. We have created our own way to walk, and we're demanding that men agree with us to walk with us. Hebraically, that is not what this scripture is about. Because imagine there were three times during the year that you had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. Everybody was going. And so all of our families are walking together in the same direction to meet with God. You see, in Israel, all roads lead to Jerusalem. And guys, and this is their spiritual content here. No matter where you are in Israel, except if you're living in Jerusalem, if you're heading to Jerusalem, it's uphill all the way. Sometimes the struggle in your walk is God is trying to take you up on a higher place. Don't get upset at the struggle. You see, because if you say you're heading toward Jerusalem and everything's like it's downhill, are you ready for this? You're headed in the wrong direction. You're heading away from Jerusalem. Somewhere or another, the devil turns you around. So here's our conundrum. God is not agreeing to walk with us. We must agree to walk with Him. He is the one controlling the walk, not us. Guys, Jesus never said, "Hey guys, can I come and walk with you for a while? Where are you guys headed?" "Well, I think I'll go there too." What did He do? He said, "Come follow me. I'm the leader. I'm the rabbi. I'm the one going to teach you. As long as you're going where I'm going, we can walk together. You've got to agree to walk with me." When I accept Jesus, I've got to agree to walk with Him. Now, if I'm walking with Him, and you're walking with Him, and you're walking with Him, then we can all walk together. But I'm not agreeing to walk with you. I'm agreeing to walk with Jesus. And He will handle all the orneriness that we all have, that we all got to work out, but we got to let Him do the leading. What happened to the good old songs? "Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow." And it ends with, "Always, always follow Him." I like some of those good old songs. You know the reason they're not sung anymore? Because we're not following. We know in our heart it's a lie. He's calling us to follow Him. And when I start walking with Him, He begins disciplining me to walk with the Father. Because I become His disciple. You can't be a disciple without discipline. That means He's going to correct you. But you know what? There may be a time in your life that He's going to come up to you like Peter and say, "You know what? Satan desired to sift you like sand, but dude, I prayed for you." That's also part of the service. That when I'm walking with Him, the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That when I'm walking with Him, and the devil thought he had me in the right position to where he could have sifted me like sand. Notice He said that to the guy whose name was the Rock. Satan thought he got you to a place, Rock, where he was going to reduce you to sand and to sift you through his fingers. But I prayed for you and probably added about 3 tons of weight to your spiritual walk. Because you see, what I found about the devil is I may let him pick you up right before I add weight to you so that he can be crushed underneath your feet. Many times the Lord cannot pray for us the way that He needs to and that He wants to because we're not walking with Him. All He can say is, "Father, bring them to repentance that they will return to my ways." Ready to go a little bit deeper? Let's jump over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. And this was actually a promise of God to Solomon, but it's echoed throughout the entire Torah. How many like the first part of Deuteronomy 28? "You're going to be blessed coming in, you're going to be blessed going out, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed." And he could say the blessings in a few verses. But if you don't, it's like the curses go on and on and on and on. But those are even prefaced with God says, if you hear my voice and you walk in my ways. You see, we don't understand this. Walking in the ways of God, in the book of Acts, it said that the followers of Jesus were called, they were part of the way. Well, isn't that special? No. Jesus set them back in the paths to walk in the way of God. And they were able to walk in the way when the rest of their generation couldn't. Now we see at the beginning of Solomon's ministry as king over Israel, God says in verse 23, but this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. Are you ready for this one? Your God is who you listen to. For some people, it's their flesh. You say you serve Jesus with your mouth, but who is really your God is manifested by who you listen to. God says, if you listen to me, then I'll be your God. You want to listen to Dagon or Molech or Ashtaroth? Molech and Ashtaroth have become very popular lately. Molech was the god of prosperity and the god of pleasure. And people were willing to offer up their children for prosperity and pleasure. Interesting about Ashtaroth, one of the things that Ashtaroth controlled in the temples, the temple prostitutes, was under her care. She anointed them to be wild enough to keep the people coming back for more. So pornography is directly connected to Ashtaroth. And one of the things that we are seeing, and I mean, it's coming up more and more on even Christian television, that the three things that are plaguing even Christian ministers, prosperity, pleasure, and porn, the three P's of Babylon. Because we have quit listening to God. And we have returned our little Gentile selves back to the altar of Molech and Ashtaroth. Did you know that Israel had done that once? Under the reign of King Solomon? That where we get what is called the Star of David, David never used. Solomon did, after his wives brought it in. Because that hexagram. That hexagram came in on the altar of Molech and Ashtaroth. That it was a part of their altar. How many know Judaism has a lot to repent for just like we do? Nobody's asking, where did this stuff come from? In fact, there was a guy that was named David something that after, I guess it was around the 3rd century, that he raised up and he was declaring that it was after Simon Bar Kochba, probably about 100 years later, that he said that he was going to be the Messiah and the rabbis had consecrated him Messiah. On his shield, he had the Star of David, and his name was David, that they had said was Messiah. He never lived past his first battle. At least Simon Bar Kochba lived for a little bit. This guy, I'm Messiah. That's it. First battle, he's out. And so when they talk about the Star of David, many rabbinical historians will point to him. Then they'll point back there that Solomon, after he began to leave the ways of God, he replaced a ring that had a menorah on it. He replaced it with one that had what became known as the Star of David on it, because he pulled it off the altar of Ashtaroth and Molech. Now let's jump over to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15. I want to read this out of the complete Jewish Bible. Because this is an indictment against Solomon at the end of his ministry as king. No, but my people have forsaken me and offered incense to nothing or nothings. That's what happens when you, that's what God considers the devil and his clan, they're nothings. This causes them to stumble as they walk the ancient paths, and they leave the highway to walk on side trails. And that's exactly what the church has done today, is that over the centuries, and the stumbling began with the Catholic Church, that they created side trails that they made into highways that left the ways of God and simply took the paths of Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and Jupiter and Zeus, and they gave them a fresh coat of paint and said, follow this yellow brick road. I follow a trail that I can see the blood of Jesus, that I can see the ways of God, that I can see the footprints of my Savior are the only trails that I'm ever going to walk. Now, what's interesting, after this indictment, because Solomon started out good, he ended up bad because he took God's people away from God, that God took the kingdom from him and divided it. And it has been divided ever since. Until what the prophets say, one day, Messiah is going to have two sticks in his hand that are going to become one. That Ephraim and Judah are going to come together. Man cannot do it. Don't try. It is only the hand of Jesus that can do that. And it may not be fully accomplished until he comes riding back on a white horse. And what's interesting, it says he's going to have to whistle for Ephraim. Why? Because we're going to be way over here. It's like, okay, I'm back in Jerusalem. Come on. He whistles. The angel Gabriel blows the trumpet. There may be a whistle and a trumpet. I don't know. But I mean, that last trumpet, what we call the rapture, it's to meet Jesus and to see what he's going to do in the Valley of Armageddon. But how many know that everything is around him? Jesus is the epicenter of everything. He is the Torah made flesh. He is Almighty God come in the flesh. That I will not only be judged by whether I believe in him or not, but I'll be judged how I walked with him. Here are some other promises that we have that were given to Solomon about walking with God. In 1 Kings 3 and 14, if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David walked, then I will lengthen thy days. And how many know there's probably at least a good dozen scriptures that I could pull up that talk about walking in wisdom and walking in the ways of God and how it lengthens your days? You see, when I want my days lengthened, I want them lengthened because God's putting life in the days. I don't want to just have days of life. I want to have some life in my days. I just don't want to hang around and mean nothing. I want to hang around because I got a job to do and I got a testimony to give. I've got dragons to slay in the name of Jesus. I got people to teach how to walk with God. I want him to add length of days because I am doing so much in the kingdom that he's got to continue on my life for a while so that I can get it all done. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I ran the race, I finished the fight, there's not one more thing that I could get done, I'm ready to get out of here. That's the way to go. That's the perfect way for the believer to go. There's not one more thing I can accomplish in this earth for God. I have a full life. I know that I've accomplished everything that I've meant to accomplish. Now all I got, I'm like Jesus when he set his eyes on Jerusalem, I've set my eyes on heaven because it's time for me to go. In 1 Kings 11 and 38, it says, but it shall be, if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee and will walk in my ways. How many, pull up, you know, if you have an electronic concordance, pull up, walk in my ways. Walk in my commandments. Walk in my statutes. I mean, the list is almost endless. And almost all the time that if it ever deals with walking with God, you'll find statutes, judgments, ways, commandments in there every single time. And what is really interesting to me, when it talked about how Abraham walked with God, that Et is in front of Helek. Et is the Isle of Tav. That even what enabled Abraham to walk with God was the Isle of Tav, the beginning and the end. It was Messiah. That God wants us to walk with Him. Heaven wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed, but God's not going to give you something that's going to destroy you. You see, the devil makes promises too, but he always has, it's like, I'm going to make you famous, I'm going to make you wealthy, because I have this nefarious plan that I set in motion that's going to destroy you and everybody about you as I do this. But the Word of God says that God, when He adds riches, He adds no sorrow to it. You see, because when God does it, He says, I got you in a position where I can bless you, and it won't hurt you, it will enhance you and help you establish the kingdom in the earth. I found out God's not going to heal your body so that you can just sit and watch soap operas and you can sit and watch football all day and never do anything for the kingdom. God's going to heal you so that you can be a testimony, because He wants you leaping and running and walking and praising God so that others can hear the testimony and begin working in the kingdom. How many? I guarantee you one thing about that guy at Gate Beautiful. It was probably a long time before he sat down. He'd get home. I don't want to sit down. I want to. There have been a lot of things I've been wanting to do around this house. I can see him. He would probably work himself to exhaustion and finally fall over in the bed. And he'd get up in the morning and he'd want to stand up. He didn't even want to sit at the table. I've said enough in my life. You see, when Jesus sets you free, you've said enough in your life. You want to get to walking. You want to get to walking. I'm going to end with this, guys. God will only walk according to His Word. God doesn't care about your commandments. God doesn't care about how you think things should be done. Almighty God is unchangeable. He's always perfect. He's always right. He is like a benevolent dictator. Because a dictator establishes everything, but a benevolent one is like Hitler. A benevolent one is like, it's for your good. I'm going to do it, and this is the way it is. Because if you'll watch me, I'll always put you first. You're so ornery, you don't know, but I know, and therefore I'm gonna make you take your vitamins. I'm going to make you eat your broccoli. Come on now. I'm going to make you do this because I love you. And so God never, ever moves outside of His ways. Ever. Jesus walked the Torah perfectly. And now we say that Jesus would discard the Torah? That He would discard the ways of God? Jesus is still to this day, everything He does in His kingdom, He does according to the commandments of God. Everything. The very basis for His priesthood is in the Torah. The very basis for His sacrifice on the cross is in the Torah. Every bit of it is in the Torah. And you know, when this thing ends up, it's going to be a Torah command that He initiates. Have you guys read the book of Revelation? Okay, the devil's in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Party's on. Okay? I guess one of the things that blows my mind, there's going to be two groups of people. There's going to be those with glorified bodies that have accepted Jesus before that were. But then you have these sheep nations that they continue to have kids and all these different things. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And not only is He ruling and reigning, the same dude has been on the throne for 1,000 years. Let Nimrod do that one. Right? Nobody could ever confess it. 1,000 years. And He has all these dudes with Him that never grow old. They can say, I think I need to be in Africa. I'm there. They don't even need an airplane. Doing the word of God, doing the will of God. And at the end of this 1,000 years, the devil is loosed, and you have these dudes that were born since the beginning of the millennium, raise up and align themselves with the devil against someone who has been reigning for 1,000 years and brought perfect peace, perfect harmony on the planet. Guys, that is the biggest duh that history will ever produce. The biggest. You've seen him destroy the armies of the Antichrist. You've seen him bind up the devil and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Do you think that you're going to be able to do anything to stop him? And everything he has done has been for your benefit. He's even got trees growing in Israel that if you get sick, you can go just pluck some fruit and eat it. You're healed. Don't call it Jesus juice either, okay? I hate how we just try to take everything of God and turning it into merchandise. But the Bible says that all the ones that align themselves with the Antichrist or with the Lucifer will circle around Jerusalem to take him down. Do you know what scripture the king will stand on to call fire down from heaven and destroy all of them? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Because they're in Israel. The Bible says that when he comes back, that the Torah will flow like a river from Jerusalem. The entire planet is going to be Torah, observant, kosher, eating, all the things we're learning to do now, the entire planet will be doing under his reign. And then you have those raised up in witchcraft, rebellion. And the very final act before this entire planet goes and the universe with it, is Jesus will stand up and say, I do not suffer a witch to live, and calls fire down from heaven. So if it started with commandments, it ends with commandments, we have 1,000 years of commandments, how about doing them now? That's just a thought. It's just a thought. Last thing you want to do is get to heaven and this angel show up and say, have you heard of Moses? You see, you got to sing this song, the book of Revelation says. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You better learn how to sing them both now. God is calling us to walk with him. We are getting ready to enter into some perilous times, like nothing the world has ever seen. I'm beginning to get an inkling, listening to Tom Horn and some others, just what black science is doing in the earth today. And that is not talking about the black population. That is talking about secret op projects that they're doing through transhumanism and everything else. They are going to reduplicate Genesis chapter 6 using technology. That they have had the audacity to say that we're going to have to define what it is to be human, what it is to be post-human, and what it is to become a god. And billions of dollars worldwide are being pushed into this. I got one thing that will trump nanotechnology. I got one thing that will trump genetic enhancement. That at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth, and you may kind of have a blending of all three in you, baby, but you're going to bow. Because at the name of Jesus. You see, God's kingdom and God's ways absolutely subjugate the ways of the enemy. And one of the reasons why darkness is getting such a hold on the earth today is God's people are not walking in light. How can you be light if you're not walking in it? We have decided to walk in our own ways. It's a call back to publicity, back to the Word. This is anointed. When the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is profitable for correction. Nobody likes that one. How about this one? Reproof. Oh, glory to God. I go to church for reproof. I just love that reproof. Oh, it makes you feel so good. No, we go for warm fuzzies anymore. For doctrine, how to live. So that the man of God may not be lacking in any area. It's funny to me that the Apostle Paul could make that bold of a statement when none of the New Testament existed. It wasn't until 300 years later that the body of Christ codified and established it. He looked at the Tanakh and said, that word plus Messiah is all you need. And now we have a gospel of all you need is Jesus, and from Matthew to Revelation, and ignore the rest. That's a slap in the Apostle Paul's face. You just called him a liar. So how many want their walk? Lord, I just ask for an anointing this morning. Father, I ask that you would grab us by the hand this morning, that you would strengthen our ankles that the theology of man has crippled and that the work of the enemy has crippled, and that you would enable us to stand up on our two feet and that you would help us walk with you. I ask that from this day forward, that just as in this service, your presence was so sweet, it was so wonderful, Father, that we could walk in that every day, that we could wake up in the morning and sense your presence, that we could go to bed at night knowing that we can rest that night because the presence and the fragrance of Almighty God fills our homes. And that as we walk during the day, that we can feel your presence beside us, leading us in the things that we need to do. We answer the call. Yes, Lord, we will come and follow you, because if we don't answer the call to follow you, we can never answer the call to fight with you, because you're only going to fight with those that walk with you. And Father, we thank you. And we praise you for it this morning. And all God's people said, amen and amen. May God